Oh, yeah, and I have to admit, I did, Brother over in Louisiana, taped the 500 last week, so. And my car is Chevrolet Impala 1, but other than that. No, I thank the Lord. The Lord used auto racing. I wanted to race it in NASCAR more than I wanted to breathe when I was a kid. I mean, I rode my bicycle up to the track when I was 15 before I had a driver's license just to watch the races and learn what I was already learning what the drivers were doing. I wasn't just watching. I was watching what they were doing, how you pass, how you set people up. And I made a lot of friends, and I'm still friends with some of those drivers. Some of them are in their late 70s and 80s, and we're still good friends. And the Lord did use a couple of families there to lead me to the gospel. So it still has a special place in my heart. And if I ever get invited to speak at MRO, I'd love to do it. The Motor Racing Outreach, they do have a gathering on Sunday mornings at every track where they go, and they have a great testimony. So, but I want to come back now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. By the way, it's great to be with you. Thankful for the testimony here at Martinez, and I do pray for you all corporately, as a group and individually. And I'm getting to know many of you more and more, and I thank the Lord for that. You're a real blessing. And I want to come back now. Since I knew you were in 2 Thessalonians in Sunday school, and I'd been doing some study recently in 1 Thessalonians, I thought that it might be good. And this morning, the will of the Lord, we'll look at chapter 1, and probably won't go through all of it in as much detail as we could. And then at the first part of chapter 2, Lord willing, on Wednesday night. But when you think about the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and you think about, you know, some of the books in the New Testament, the book of Romans, 16 chapters, and 11 of those chapters, he's explaining the gospel. 11 chapters, and they're so rich and in-depth. And then in chapters 12 and 16, he's applying what he's instructed them. And in the book of Hebrews, brother read from this morning, I mean, massive. Isn't it wonderful? The Lord has given us this information. But I think of a shorter book that kind of gives us some of the core essentials of the Gospels. I think 1 and 2 Thessalonians together do that really well. And 1 Thessalonians being 5 chapters, it's something you can kind of get your mind around. And there are core ingredients. Core essentials to a testimony for God in this world. And you can look at that corporately, which is the primary thrust of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, right? Or you can look at it individually too, because the corporate entity, the local assembly, is made up of individual believers. And so everything that characterizes the group should characterize the individuals. So it's good from time to time to stop and kind of check up a little bit and look at some of these characteristics, because it reinforces our own testimony, for one, but it also helps us to have more compassion, maybe more understanding, as we share the gospel with the lost people that the Lord brings into our pathway. And Paul centers that testimony around 3 basic concepts: faith, love, and hope. Now, I know you're going to say, well, brother, in 1 Corinthians 13, it's faith, hope, and love. You got them out of order. But no, this is the order he uses in 1 Thessalonians 1. And so we're going to stick with the order. But those are core ingredients. You say, well, now that's something. Faith, love, hope. Now, different ones have described it in different ways, but faith, in one sense, is kind of that you look back to the beginning of your Christian life, began in faith, right? And hope kind of looks to the future, the fulfillment, and so you have that past and that future. And in between, you have love in the present continuous tense that ought to characterize us as individual Christians and as a group of Christians. But look at how he works this out. Now, in chapter 1, I think he's unfolding the work of faith in the rest of chapter 1. And then beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, down through chapter 4, verse 12, he's unfolding the labor of love. And then in 4:13 to 5:11, he unfolds the patience of hope, see? And then he has some concluding instructions at the end of chapter 5. That's how I think the apostle's mind, led by the Holy Spirit, is working as he puts together this little letter. Now, this morning in the will of the Lord, chapter 1, and as I say, then chapter 2, verse 1 through 12, Lord willing, on Wednesday night, which was give us the beginning glimpse of what the labor of love looks like. And of course, we have a lot of other passages in the New Testament and in the Old Testament that illuminate faith, love, and hope. But this is where he goes here. So after his greeting in verses 1 and, well, verse 1 really in this letter, it was two verses in 2 Thessalonians 1, and we talked about that in Sunday school. So we pick up in verse 2 again, as he does in 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul begins with thanking God for them. Prayer, a prayer of thanksgiving. And as we said this morning, worth repeating, I don't think we do this enough. I know I don't. To just pray and thank God for brother and sister so-and-so in the meeting. And maybe just pray for them that whole week. And then the next week, brother and sister, a different group. And pray for them. And just, I just thank the Lord for them. We don't take anybody's conversion for granted, especially in what he's going to tell us here. But we give thanks to God. How often? Always, for just some of you, for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering, this is what is he's thinking about as he's praying for them always, for them all, remembering without ceasing. So you can remember something and then you can forget it the next week, right? But he, without ceasing, this is continually what's on my mind about you Thessalonians, Paul says. Three things. Your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you notice, you almost forget that last clause at the end of the verse. In the sight of our God and Father. You want to see your life change? Begin to think about your life lived every moment in the sight of your God and Father. And that will change you. That's what happens when a real spiritual work begins to happen in a soul. We begin to walk, you know, Psalm 139. Where can I go from your presence? Wherever I go, you're there. You know every thought before I think it, and you know every word I will say before I say it. But he's our God and Father. I'm glad he included the Father part, because it would scare us to death to think of all that, our thoughts, words, and actions before God, a just and holy God. If he wasn't our Father, because we are children of the living God through faith in Jesus Christ. So as God our Father looks down from heaven, he's always seeing everything. Everything. Every mistake, every good thing we do. So there's no reason to be a hypocrite, to pretend, right? Because you're not fooling anybody. Well, you fool people for a while, but you're not fooling the one who counts, the one to whom you must give account. So your work of faith, now the word work of faith here is different than the word labor, connected to labor of love. He said, the word of God is so precise. There are no conflicts in it. And you might think, because of some preaching you've heard over the years, that, wait a minute, work of faith, that's an oxymoron, isn't it? I thought faith, there were no works in faith. Well, you're wrong if you thought that. And the preacher was wrong if he preached that, because the Bible says faith without what is dead? Faith without works is dead. Faith and works are always linked together in the gospel, the true gospel, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's interesting. This word work is the sense of outward testimony. It's not the same as the word labor in the next clause, because labor has a sense of sweat, intensity, concentration, maybe made uncomfortable to do it. You know, this is, and that's characteristic of biblical love, isn't it? It's self-sacrificial. It's others-oriented instead of self-oriented. And it involves that kind of labor. If you're really loving others the way the Bible urges us to, you'll know what it, then it's labor. We've got everything within us wanting to say, what about me? What about my needs? What about who's going to do me? Faith says that God's going to take care of me. And that I need to deny myself, take up the cross, and follow him daily. Right? The Lord's going to do that. And if you're honest, he is doing that. I can testify in my life, talk to some of the older brethren that have been walking with the Lord for years, and they can testify the Lord is doing that. More superabundantly than all we ask or think. If we're honest about it. But this work of faith. See, faith is evidenced by a changed life. It's not just an intellectual apprehension of some sort of theological statement. It includes that. But it doesn't stop with that. See? True faith is the beginning of a total transformed life. You say, well, what's your evidence for that? The rest of the chapter. In the rest of the chapter, he's going to give 14 characteristics of it. Of what that work of faith looks like. Just in case we don't get it. 14, 3 or 4 would have been good, right? And he's going to look at it from an inward change. And then he's going to look at it from outward change, outward testimony. He says, knowing, beloved brethren, verse 4, your election by God. See, there is a biblical teaching on election. But it isn't always what you hear in theological circles. So we stick with what the Bible says about it. And what Paul is saying here, he's reminding him. Remember, he said, remembering without ceasing, knowing, Paul says, I know both from what I've observed when I was with you and ministering amongst you and what I've heard from all the people around you that have validated it. I know God has called you out. That's what it means. So who took the initiative? Your election by God. God took the initiative. We love him because he first loved us. We thought we were pursuing God, and we found out after we were saved, he had been pursuing us a lot longer than we were pursuing him. And so the Lord called us out of darkness to his marvelous light through the gospel,
Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Romans 10. That's part of the core ingredients. But he's going to tell us that here just as well. And that's where he begins in verse 5. Verse 5, there are four characteristics here that are inward. And then in verses 6 through 10, there are 10 more that are outward. So I would urge you, if you're the kind that takes notes, to mark this down, because as we keep these things before us, they will protect us, they will assure us of who we are, and they will assure us of fruitfulness in our life and testimony for the Lord. What does that election by God look like? How did it happen? How did it work itself out? Verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Okay, there are at least four characteristics there, aren't there? There is that the gospel comes, it needs to come in word. He's saying it just doesn't come in word only, but it does have to come in word, right? You have to hear the gospel, whether it's said or whether you read it. And you and I, by God's work, he's invited us to participate with him in this creatorial work. Now, the creation of this world, he didn't invite us to participate with him. He did that by himself, didn't he? Genesis 1 and 2. But isn't it astounding to you, as it is to me, that God Almighty, the great, true, living God, invites people, fallible people like you and me, to participate in a work that great? And his son's reputation is all wrapped up in it. So in one sense, we hold his son's reputation in our hands. That's awesome, isn't it? And it's a great privilege. And we need to get our arms around that and our minds around it. So Paul says, our gospel, the first one is, our gospel didn't come in word only. If you like alliteration, I put it this way. Calling, conviction, comfort, confidence. Those four. Your calling through the gospel didn't come in word only. But it did come in word. In other words, it's a message with words, as most messages are. Verbal messages anyway, right? And it includes information. It includes information about man. It includes information about Jesus Christ. It includes information about substitutionary atonement. It includes information about God's holiness and God's love. And all of those things. And how you frame it when you're sharing it with somebody is individual. As long as it's scriptural, I mean. It's individual. And I think it needs to be customized for each situation. So, I don't believe in the canned approach. Now, you may be an EE person. We're in a generation that maybe doesn't know what EE is. Evangelism explosion, you know. Dating myself. Oh, you may be a person that used some other, you know, kind of method. And that's between you and the Lord. But I believe that you need to be at least flexible enough to meet the need of the person that you're sharing the gospel with. And the Holy Spirit may put other scriptures in your mind that aren't part of your can. So use them too, if the Lord leads you that way. Because the Lord knows the heart of that individual, and he knows what that person needs, where they are, and how you can reach them. So it does come in words. It's very important what words we use. And the more scriptural words we use, the better. Amen? Because we know that's what the Holy Spirit promises to use. He may choose to use other human words, but he promises to use the scripture, and I'm going to stay with those. That's my view from myself. Now, I'm going to have to face the Lord Jesus in the coming day, and I don't mind facing him if I'm using his scripture. If I'm using some man's writings, then I would be ashamed if I used those and it didn't work when I knew better. Right? But that's part of your conscience before God. But our gospel, the calling of God in the gospel, didn't come in word only, Paul says. It can come that way, can't it? If someone, you know, you talk about how someone can hear without listening. You sisters can relate to that. I hear stories from the sisters. Well, you're not listening to me. You're hearing me, but you're not listening. And that's true. That often can happen. Someone can even hear or someone can even listen to the words, but if they don't bring conviction, which is the second step he mentioned, then you're just speaking into the air, as he says in 1 Corinthians 14. You're speaking into the air. There it is. The words are just out there floating. But he says they came not only in word, but with power. See? Now this is God's supernatural power he's talking about. And the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, the Lord talked about in John 16, right? That he'll convince the world or convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That is a supernatural work. Sometimes you get to see it when you're witnessing to somebody with the gospel and you see it on their face and then they express it in words. And sometimes they go home and you don't get to see it and they do it quietly in their room. They come under conviction or whatever. We don't have to see it. But if it's a true conversion, conviction will happen. And God does that work. And that's why we have to be in prayer. It's a miracle. When someone goes from death to life, isn't that a miracle? When someone goes from darkness to light, I mean, that's evidence of the work of God, a new creation. And then he mentions, and in the Holy Spirit. Now, someone says, well, the Holy Spirit's involved in conviction, brother. Don't you think he's talking about that here? Well, he could be, but he already mentioned power first, and then he adds to that, and in the Holy Spirit. I think here he's referring particularly to the ministry of comfort of the Holy Spirit. Because once we're convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment, the gospel tells us, yeah, but you don't have to go to eternal judgment for your sins. Someone took it for you. That's the love. That's the comfort side of the gospel, see? Paul will go through five or so chapters in Romans expanding that. And it's wonderful. And that's a ministry of the Holy Spirit too. And then, fourthly, in much assurance. Much. Not little, much assurance. And that's in addition to the word, in addition to the power, in addition to the comfort of the Holy Spirit, he's going to give you much assurance. In other words, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved. That's a work of God in your heart. And you really can't go on in the Christian life until you settle that. If there are doubts, you need to deal with those doubts and work through them, because you're not going to know what your spiritual gift is, and you're not going to be valuable and fruitful in service for the Lord until you establish that. Now, of course, it's not a one-time thing. The Lord continually builds that assurance throughout our Christian life. If we stay in fellowship with Him and with His people, and if we confess our sins as He brings them to our attention, right? 1 John 1:9, the fellowship of the Father and the Son. See? And then He closes that as you know. Paul says, we knew certain things about you in verse 4, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. That's a transitional clause that sets up verses 6 through 10. Because what's he talking about there? He's talking about public testimony. He's talked about some things that were inward that happened in their soul. Those four things he mentions at the first part of the verse. But now he's going to transition. As you know, basically he could say, as you know, our testimony. What kind of men we were among you. That's our testimony, right? In other words, you could observe it. You could see our behavior, our conduct, our actions, how we related to you. That's testimony. And now he's going to expand on their testimony. His testimony is evident enough. They knew that. He's going to expand on that more in chapter 2 and 3, of course. But he says here, and now he begins 10 more characteristics of a genuine work of God in a soul or in an assembly. And you, verse 6, became disciples. That's the first one in this list. Followers of us and of the Lord Jesus. A follower, a student, a disciple. Now that doesn't happen by osmosis. That's a definite decision and act of our will, isn't it? We decide we want to follow the Lord. And because we decide that, our priorities get shifted from what they were. And our perspective gets changed. And we begin to think differently. Our minds are renewed by the Word of God. We become disciples. So it becomes very important to us what the Lord Jesus thinks of us. And what He thinks of our testimony. And what He thinks of our thought life. And what He thinks about what we do in private as well as in public, right? Disciples. And you notice, you say, well, why did he say, why didn't he just say disciples of the Lord? Disciples, followers of us and of the Lord. Because that's one of the amazing things about the church that God does. They knew Paul. The Thessalonians never met Jesus Christ. He never made it to Thessalonica, did he? In his physical body. He did it through his apostles. And then the Thessalonians could relate to them. They saw them. They saw how they interacted. Well, there are no more apostles now. But there are older Christians that have been walking with the Lord that we can learn from too. And we can see how they interact. Their testimony. And their example. Now, the apostles weren't sinless, and neither are Christians today. But they know what to do when they do sin, and they want to take care of it right away. And they want to reconcile, and they want to make restitution if necessary, and get it right quickly, right? But disciples of the Lord, too, and we learn that from the Word of God. Now, there are 9 more characteristics here. I could spend 2 more minutes on the next one, or I could give you the rest of the 9 just very quickly. Why don't I give you the rest of the 9 real quickly, and you can be thinking about them and studying that on your own. All right? So I'm going to run through the next 9 of them here in this list very quickly. And these aren't new to you. This is a reminder, right? We've heard these things before, but we need to be reminded. And so, okay, first one, disciples. Secondly, he says, having received the word in much affliction.
When you received the word, you Thessalonians, it was in a time of persecution, and it continued probably their whole lifetime. Because we know the Roman persecutions continued until Constantine, until the Edict of Milan in 312 AD. So, in much affliction. But you had affliction too. Maybe from your siblings, maybe from your parents, maybe from your friends who couldn't understand you. Why are you different? Why are you wanting to be in the Bible? Why do you mention Jesus Christ so much, right? Those can be afflictions. Those can be troubles. So that's the second one. He says, with joy of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. That's a different thing than what he's listed so far. You mean I can have joy in my afflictions? See, the world doesn't know anything about that. The health and wealth gospel says, no, you need to be healthy and wealthy all the time. You're not supposed to have affliction. Well, that's not the true gospel. That's not the Bible gospel, is it? It's another gospel, but not the Bible. Bible says that you're going to have afflictions and God's going to use them to make you mature. Don't waste them. I heard one sister say that years ago. Lord, she prayed it. Lord, don't let me waste these trials and afflictions. Nehemiah says it in Nehemiah 9. All right, quickly. And then the next one. He says, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Not just in your city, Thessalonica, but in the whole province of Macedonia and into the province next to it. That would be like saying in Augusta, and in all of Georgia, and even in South Carolina. Everybody knew about your Christianity, your testimony. And then the next one. For from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth. From you, as a group, the word of the Lord sounds forth, like it is now. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Brother was mentioning a few of them this morning, in Africa, in North Korea, in other places, right? The word of the God is sounding forth from you. That's awesome. That's wonderful that we participate in that. And your faith toward God has gone out. Now, that's public testimony for sure, isn't it? It wasn't, that's why I say it wasn't in a corner. It wasn't a quiet closet thing. Your faith has gone out so that we do not even need to say anything. We don't even need to brag about you, but we are, he says. He was so thrilled with what they were doing. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. That's another one. That they were testifying to the apostles' testimony among them and the character and conduct of the apostles. And then the next one, how you turned to God from idols. That's one of the best, clearest definitions of genuine repentance. He doesn't say, note the order. He doesn't say that you turn from idols to God. But you turn to God, and when you turn to God, your back is on your old life. Your idols, see. That's genuine repentance. And you began to serve the living and true God. That's another one. And the last one, to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised out from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Wow. Genuine work of God. God has given us a prescription here of what we should be like and look like and live like. And may he help us to maybe check up and rearrange if we need to. At least remind ourselves. And do that in a loving way too, right? We help each other in a loving way. We're not competing with each other. We want to see everybody. In fact, we want to see our brother and sister do better than us. That's what love would do, right? So may the Lord help us to do that. Father, we thank you for your word and the instruction it gives us. And we pray as we go out in this week that you help our public testimony and our private testimony be honoring to you and to your son, that he may receive glory and that you may receive the glory through him.
We ask in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.